I've taken a lesson from the Old Testament this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 16, which has 23 verses. I've entitled it, Prepare Thyself to Serve the Lord. I think we could use this chapter as a basis to learn some practical lessons that you and I can appreciate about one's preparing himself to serve God in God's kingdom. The setting of 1 Samuel 16 is that in a prior chapter, a man by the name of Saul, at the insistence of the people of God, was installed as the first earthly physical king of the people. The choosing of this avenue of government for God's people was certainly not in the will of God, but he allowed it. And so Saul was anointed by God through Samuel. But he didn't measure up to what God's standard would be for a king over his people. You might recall from your study of the Bible that Saul made one mistake after another, time and time again, with his attitude, with his actions. And he ultimately rejected the word of the Lord as a king who had been installed to his kingship by the Lord. So ultimately it was made clear to the prophet Samuel and then to Saul that the Lord had rejected Saul as king. While Saul remained enthroned for many years, the next king would be anointed immediately. This next king would be an unlikely choice on the surface, an overlooked son of Jesse. But the Lord makes clear that he does not see as man sees. Those who may be overlooked and forgotten by man can be the next choice that God makes for service to him. Let's look at the occasion when the prophet Samuel goes to Bethlehem to anoint the next king, David, the son of Jesse, to replace the rejected Saul. And let us see there if we can find some practical applications that will help us in considering how one prepares himself to serve the living God. In the first place, in 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 7, I've entitled this, and hope that we get from this section, this point, Start with the Preparation of Your Heart. That's the best place to start. You might recall from your study, or you may already have read, as some have, the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, Do you come in peace? He said, In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think you see the import of this particular passage and the emphasis that we're placing here on verse 7. In this life, most people judge other people by their outward appearance, by how they look, how they behave, maybe how they dress. or how they talk, or how they carry themselves. But God sees through all of that and goes to the place where he may recognize truly who a person really is. He looks on the heart of a person. Israel had already made a mistake with the selection of their first king. Saul looked the part. It was said that he was, in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. So we see the physical appearance of Saul certainly had something to do with this benefit that he enjoyed. But he didn't have the heart of a king. The heart of a king that God desired for his people. As Samuel seeks to anoint the next king, the criteria would be corrected and the focus would be on the heart, and there would be no mistake in making the choice because the Lord directed Samuel to make the choice. Jesse brings his 7 strapping sons before Samuel. None of them are the one. Eliab comes first, and Samuel saw a man who looked like a great king and a great leader. But the Lord makes this thing clear. The decision will not be made on appearance. Not on his height or stature. Not on the way he looks. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, recall, God sees, not as man sees, God sees the heart. Essentially what is being said is your natural inclination to judge who and what a person is clouded by what you see on the outside. The true reality of a person is what he is in his heart. So don't be quick to judge based on outward appearance. In the New Testament, there's a passage that we may benefit from if we'll look at it for a second in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, there is a well-to-do young man that comes to Jesus with a question about what he must do to have eternal life. I like that question, don't you? Don't you like it when someone has this question about their relationship and their desire to have eternal life? That says a lot about a person, doesn't it? It tells us what that person is interested in. The quest of that person, the desire of that person, the drive of that person. I love that question. More moderns ought to be concerned about that same question. And I like his past. He loved his neighbors. He honored his parents. He kept God's commandments. By the outward appearance, he really looked like a good man, didn't he? Much we can appreciate about this man. However, the Lord sees better than men see. Only the Lord could rightly answer the question that the young man proposed. What am I still lacking? Where do I need to make improvement? What do I need to do to reach the next level? What is it that will help me to be complete? That's a great question, isn't it? And the Lord sees what is lacking because, remember, the Lord sees the heart. Here he beholds this young man who owns much property, the Bible says, but he has a wrong attitude toward material possessions. The Lord sees the heart that values earthly treasures more than heavenly treasures. And as the Lord shows us this young man's heart, he also shows us the way to perfection or the way to completeness with regard to this young man. But notice the indication of his answer to whether he would change his heart and be complete. Notice that the Bible says, when the young man heard what the Lord said in response to his question, what am I lacking? He went away grieving. He went away sorrowful. He went away sad. But now please appreciate that this young man was on the right road to being complete. And he had made great progress. He had made great progress, maybe so much better progress than many, many other people had made. He was on the right road. Maybe someone from the backwoods would say, this coon dog had picked up the scent, and he had raced after the coon, and he treed it. You know, he was that far in the process of success. But notice that achieving spiritual completeness involves a person's willingness to do so. Are you willing to do what you need to do with regard to what you lack to go to the next level? Are you willing to do that? Sadly, this young man was not, at least at this time. And we don't know about his future. Maybe after he thought about it for a while, maybe he changed his mind. Maybe he became complete. Maybe he followed the Lord more closely. We don't know. Like this young man, many morally good and religious people do not sufficiently desire completeness in Christ. Whether it involves learning or giving or serving God generally, there first must be a willing mind, a readiness to go to completeness. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 uses the word readiness there. Something else we should consider about this is maybe we can see that becoming complete involves recognizing that we are not. We have some people, even in the body of Christ, who do not want to recognize and do not want to admit that they are not complete. Honest people will be willing to continually face themselves with the question, what am I still lacking? It's good for us to do that. It's the Lord's will for us to do that. To be a sincere person who wants to be complete, who wants to know what is lacking. Jesus taught us that this is the mark of an honest and good heart in John 3 and verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This young man, when he came to Christ and had this discussion and asked the Lord, what am I lacking? This is the kind of man, one who practiced the truth, and he was certainly talking to the source of life, wasn't he? Who could rightly and justly and fairly and truthfully evaluate the heart of this person and say, now, here's what you lack. Don't you want to go to the source of the one who knows, who can define for you what it is that you lack? Too many people prefer to make a prejudicial defense of what they are instead of seeking to learn what they lack. This young man had a great perspective when he approached the Lord. I want to know, what are my shortcomings? Tell me, as the one who should know and the one who gives me the right answer. I know it's the right answer. What do I lack? Isn't that a great way to appreciate this young man? Many resent the notion that they may be lacking in anything. I don't like that when I see it. You don't like it when you see it either, do you? That's prejudice that describes a Pharisee. And that type of pride is not uncommon in the modern religious world. Sin makes us less than we ought to be, but unconfessed sin will keep us that way. And if we stay that way, it's impossible for us to be pardoned. We have to know And the Lord has to tell us and show us in His Word what we lack. Finally, we need to see this perfecting process as something to seek with patience. As a third grader, I never thought I'd be able to write anything that made any sense. Maybe you remember some days of your grammar school like that too. The perfecting process is something to be sought with patience. Even in high school, I still had red marks on my paper when they came back from the teacher. But I didn't quit. I didn't give up. Achieving maturity in the faith is a gradual thing. Failure to realize this has discouraged a lot of people from even making an effort. I remember going to school with people. They got red marks on their paper when the teacher handed it back, and they just quit trying because of the red marks on the paper, because of the mistakes they had made, because they didn't do it right the first time. Maybe they didn't put enough time into it. Maybe they didn't put enough thought into it. Maybe they didn't try hard enough. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they were afraid of doing something. You know, children a lot of times are shy. They're afraid to make an attempt to do something. Teachers a lot of times had to force students in the memorization of poems to get up in front of the class and recite what they had memorized. Why were they doing that? Just to be cruel to the students? They're trying to bring them along and teach them. And yes, you're going to make mistakes. Correct those. Overcome those. Keep trying. You'll make less mistakes. And the same is true in the kingdom. Not every person is as far along as the rich young ruler. Many see a huge gap between their present state and spiritual completeness. And these should view Jesus' question not as if you wish to be complete, but think of it this way. If you wish to be better, this is what you must do. The first step is improvement, not perfection. Improvement. The important and a binding question to be faced is not, am I perfect? But, am I improving? The ultimate goal is perfection, but its attainment comes only one step at a time, in achievable size chunks. And only then, remember, if we sincerely will it and continually work for it with patience, we will arrive. With regard to Samuel's selection of who to anoint, it's wise, isn't it, to revert to the Lord's choice? God judges on what man cannot see. So the first lesson for us is, prepare your heart. Now don't give up the preparation. Prepare your heart. Secondly, God works with those who prepare. Looking at verses 8 through 13, Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Then Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David, the youngest of Jesse's eight sons, where is he? When Samuel summons Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, why is David not there? Where is he? He's out in the field tending sheep. He was a son of Jesse, wasn't it? Wasn't he? It seems that in the eyes of his earthly father, maybe he was only fit for taking care of sheep. While we can only make a guess as to the reason he was not called, we know that the slights he received did not embitter him. Even in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 28, when his brothers raised the question, how come you're not taking care of the sheep? What are you doing here? We get that sentiment. But what I love about the story is that God picks the next shepherd of Israel from the sheep pasture. To have a heart after God's heart, we must be converted, Acts 3 and verse 19 and other places. We must be spirit-filled. We must spend time with God alone. We must be obedient in small things. Isn't that the message of the distribution of the talents to the master's servants in Matthew chapter 25? Notice in verse 21 and verse 23 what he says about small things and being faithful in small things. You may not be in the position, the job, or the place that you want to be today, but the Lord knows right where you are, and He knows where you can be, and He's more concerned with your heart than your position. Just keep preparing. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Why should I keep trying if this is the only place where I am right now? Do you have faith in what God's Word says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10? Maybe you have felt oppressed. Maybe you have felt held back in this life. Whether you are chosen by man does not at all dictate whether or not you have been chosen by God. It may take some time before you get your opportunity in life, but don't give up. Do not give up. Samuel trusted in the Lord while they waited for David to arrive. He remained standing in anticipation of his arrival. Perhaps your position in your family, at your job, in this life, gives you a feeling that you're just out tending sheep, doing the difficult things that often go unnoticed. Maybe that's the way you feel right now. Don't give up. Maintain your faith in the Lord. The Lord has something for you to do. The Lord will bless you in doing it. In Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8, here's what this says. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Look how everybody else is blessed, and here I am, unblessed. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Look at the boys' club and the cheaters and the underhanded deals that are bringing people to the forefront of my career, and I'm held back. Whatever it is. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, the psalmist says. David was called for this great anointing when he was out taking care of sheep. But he was doing his job. So we need to do our job. He was cultivating faithfulness in small things, and we need to cultivate faithfulness in small things. Faithfulness in what his father told him to do. And we need to live within the confines of what the Lord has told us to do. With regard to our employer, with regard to our father and our mother, and our grandparents, and our siblings, and other people that we associate with in life, the Lord lays the principles down as to how we're to conduct ourselves. And then once David is brought before Samuel, it is clear, as the Lord says, arise and anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel anointed him in the midst of his brothers and his father. Peter said in the New Testament in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And who knows what the proper time is? I may think it's today. The Lord may think it's 2 years from now. Trust in the Lord. David was with the sheep. What a great place to find a shepherd of a nation. Keeping the sheep took a special heart, a special care. It meant you knew how to care for sheep. You knew how to care and be a good shepherd. His position was not a desirable one, but it represented a necessity, a necessary beginning of God's preparing a king to shepherd His people. Keeping the sheep meant trusting God in the midst of danger. And that's exactly what David did. Read his Psalms and see. Keeping the sheep was a training ground for David. What might God be using in your life as a preparation for service in His kingdom? You ever thought about that? For a greater calling from God? Notice further the opportunity given by the Lord to this prepared heart in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. This was a young man. This was a young man, and what he'd been doing is he'd been out in the field taking care of sheep. You see the incredible faith that this young person has? When he says this, the Lord delivered me. Where did he get that faith? Where did he get that trust? Some might call David unwise to risk his life in saving a lamb. Yet David believed in giving his all, and that represented the basic care of the flock that he was responsible for. And his practice of best conduct would commend him to God Almighty as one who would pursue the best conduct in leading the nation of Israel. And God recognized it. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful account? In Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, He also chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, He brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people, and Israel, His inheritance. So He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them with His skillful hand. You know, that says it all, doesn't it? What we've been talking about in the lesson this morning, that really says it all. And then there's another point that we need to think about from verses 14 through 23, and here it is. Submit to the opportunities that are presented to you. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be made well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat, and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Now, do you see the niche in a place always unlikely for a shepherd to attain. Do you see that little niche that God created to take His servant who had made this preparation with this good heart and put him right in there? You see that in this story? David's opportunity to fill the place the Lord had opened for him began right here. David was exactly the kind of person that Saul was looking for and Saul needed. And in all of it, you see the hand of the Lord, don't you? David was taken from the sheep pens. Like David, be faithful to whatever there is around you presently. Be faithful to God presently. God has you where He needs you. The anointing of David was the outcome of what had taken place in private between the Lord and David. It was the outcome long before his anointing as king. Psalm 16 and verse 8. Notice what David says in this psalm. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You know, if more of us had that kind of faith, when someone asked us to serve Him in a spiritual way, you know what our answer would be? It'd be yes. When the elders ask us if there's something we can do in the kingdom, something we can do to be an encouragement to other people, you know what our answer would be? It won't be, no, I'm afraid. It would be yes, I will. I've set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. This speaks of a decision that David made previously in his life to put God first in everything. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Do you want the courage that God gives to do something that you haven't done before? God will help you do it, but you can't say no. You can't back away from it. David turned his being, overlooked, into a blessing by drawing nearer to the Lord. What was true for David is true for us today. The Lord blesses those who seek Him first. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. Why? That He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. You know, that's a powerful lesson, isn't it? And one that you and I can appreciate from the life of David. Just looking at one chapter from 1 Samuel, we can appreciate those things. But we need to make the personal application to ourselves, don't we? God's purpose starts a permanent revolution in a human character. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Think of the changes wrought upon this anointed youngster who becomes the earthly predecessor of the Messianic King and the pledge of Israel's greatness. Henceforth, he's to be the shepherd of Israel. So he continues to manage his father's flocks a while longer in order that he may continue to learn the shepherd's duty. Henceforth, he is to be the sweet singer of Israel. He lingers out under the sunsets and under the stars in order that he may seek poetic images to write praises to his God a bit longer. He was profoundly acquainted with the Word of God, and while setting many of his heroes of faith and events of grace in his life to music, he was permitted to add a large segment of songs and praises and prophecies to the inspiration of God's Holy Scriptures. Henceforth, he is to be the monarch of Israel. So he's led a while longer among fierce outlaw experiences, consorting with the oppressed and the poor, in order that he may be able to better understand the subjects of his own kingdom and be able to rule them wisely. And during this entire period, this crownless king is hastened unconsciously forward in the lines of God's unfaltering purpose. The unseen one is the all-seeing one and the one who strengthens every man to serve him in an acceptable way, that he might grant him the crown of life when this life is over. Isn't that a wonderful story of David and an example of a person who prepares himself to serve the Lord? We can learn a great deal from that, can't we? Thank you for listening to my words. I hope they're encouraging words to you this very day. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we're asking of you to be and to do nothing other than what the apostles of Christ asked of people as they went throughout the world preaching the gospel to every creature. You must hear the word of God, and if you do, you'll come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in genuinely believing that, it will muster the courage within you to confess him before men. And even greater courage it takes to turn away from the things that the Lord has seen in your life that are not right. And we call that repentance. The change of mind that affects the change of behavior. If you will do that, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you may be raised to walk in newness of life with your sins forgiven. And you will continue, if you continue here, to receive encouragement to be faithful to the Lord all your days. And when this short life is over, the Lord will reward you by calling you to be at home with him. If that's your desire today, and we can help you, please come and let me know about it while together we stand and encourage you to do so in singing the invitation song.